even to the casual Bible reader, it is obvious that the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are alike. They follow the same general order of events and contain much of the same material. The Gospel of John, however, is distinctly different from the other three. Scholars call this similarity of the first three the synoptic problem. The English word synoptic comes from the Greek word that means seeing together. As applied to the Gospels, it means taking the same view. Scholars point out that the synoptic Gospels, that is the first three, have a great deal in common. They contain many of the same narratives. They do not, however, use the same words to describe these events, and each gospel contains material unique to it. One professor says the synoptic gospels contained marked similarities along with equally marked differences. Let me point out some of this in each of the three gospels. Let's start with Matthew. To be specific, of the 1,068 verses in Matthew, about 500 are either the same or similar to Mark. About 200 verses in Matthew are shared with Luke but not found in Mark. Nearly one-third of Matthew is particular to him. Let's talk about Mark. Virtually all of Mark appears in Matthew and Luke. It has been estimated that 92% of Mark appears in Matthew. Mark also contains material not found in Matthew or Luke, such as the story of the epileptic boy in chapter 9 and the discussion concerning the great commandment in chapter 12. Mark's narratives tends to be longer than the parallels in Matthew and Luke. Let me mention a word about Luke. Of the 1,149 verses in the Gospel of Luke, about 330 are either the same or similar to Mark. Luke includes 16 parables not found elsewhere. Also, the Passion narrative in Luke demonstrates considerable independence from the other two Gospels. Confused yet? Well, to say the same thing another way, Mark's Gospel contains 661 verses. Matthew has a substantial parallel to more than 600 of those verses in Mark, and Luke has over 350 that are similar to Mark. The similarities and the differences of the synoptic Gospels raises questions. Now that is the synoptic problem. One author put it like this: how did it happen that these three Gospels were written with so much agreement in material, order, and wording, and yet with differences that each writer remains an author and not merely a copyist of the gospel tradition as recorded by the others? The issue is the relationship between the synoptic gospels. Which was written first? Since they cover the same ground in much the same way, did they rely on each other for material? If so, who relied on whom? Also, did the authors of the first three Gospels use sources? That is the synoptic problem. The issue is the relationship between the first three Gospels. In order to delve into this question, I'm going to do three things. First, I'm going to talk about early history, and by that I mean, what did the people in the opening centuries of Christianity say about this? The second thing I'm going to do is talk about critical theories that were not developed until modern times. And the third thing I'm going to do is conclude all of this. And after that, I'll give a summary at the end. So let's start with the early history. The focus here is, what did the early authors after the close of the New Testament say? To think through these various issues posed by the synoptic problem, the place to begin is what is known by Matthew, Mark, and Luke from the books themselves, as well as the writings of authors who wrote in, let's say, the second century. What I'm going to do in this part of the discussion is talk about each of the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to start with Matthew. The author of the first gospel never identifies himself, but ancient authors who wrote after the close of the New Testament agree that Matthew was the author of what was called the first gospel. So let me just state very plainly, it's going to sound simple, but this is where we need to begin. Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. All early copies of the Greek manuscripts of Matthew are headed by the phrase, according to Matthew. One author says that is, without exception, the church fathers held that Matthew was the author. To that list could be added Papyrus. He wrote about 110 AD or maybe even earlier. He's quoted by Eusebius, who wrote in the 4th century, he's a church historian, saying that Matthew composed in Hebrew. Evidently, Matthew first wrote in Hebrew, and later, when he departed to work with the Gentiles, he produced a Greek gospel because Greek was the universal language, especially outside of Palestine. Only the Greek edition of Matthew exists today. For Matthew to write in Hebrew and later produce the same work in Greek would not be unusual. There's an ancient historian named Josephus who wrote Wars of the Jews in Hebrew, and later, he wrote it in Greek. One modern scholar maintains that the testimony of Papias, Irenaeus, and the origin of Matthew wrote a gospel may be accepted as representing a uniform second century tradition. When scholars today comment on the early tradition that Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew, they use such words as undisputed, uniform, universal, unanimous. This is not really a debated issue. Since Matthew was not conspicuous among the apostles, it would be strange for tradition to assign the gospel to him if he did not write it. One modern author wrote, and I quote, "There is indeed no evidence that within the circle of early Christian church that it was ever doubted that Matthew's gospel was really Matthew's." End of quote. The next question concerning Matthew is, when did he write it? It had to have been written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., because it refers to Jerusalem as the holy city as though it were still standing. It refers to Jewish customs containing to this day as if they were uninterrupted. How much before 70 A.D. was it written? Well, Matthew preached in Palestine for 15 years, after which he departed to foreign lands. It is logical to assume that he wrote his gospel before he left. Thus, it is probable that the Gospel of Matthew was written about 45 A.D. One author says it is possible that Matthew wrote as early as 44 A.D. during the persecution of Agrippa. Now comes a critical issue. The Gospel of Matthew was the first gospel to be written. This is a critical point in this discussion. note it well. One author says, "The early fathers are quite clear in their testimony that Matthew was the first gospel to be written." Another writes, "The unanimous and unquestioned consensus of the church fathers is that Matthew was the first gospel written, and almost without exception, the early church places the gospel of Matthew first in the canon of the New Testament." Now, those are the statements of modern authors. Let me quote an ancient author, Irenaeus, who lived probably beginning about 115 to 202 AD, wrote, and I quote, "Matthew also issued a written gospel among Hebrews in their own dialect while Peter and Paul were preaching at Rome and laying the foundation of the church. After their departure, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, did also hand down to us in writing what has been preached by Peter." End of quote. Note carefully, Irenaeus says that Matthew wrote a Hebrew gospel while Peter and Paul were in Rome, and after the departure, that is, after their death of Peter and Paul, Mark wrote what Peter preached. This statement definitively indicates Matthew wrote before Mark. Critics dismiss this assertion by Irenaeus because they say he's repeating Papias. One goes so far as to say, obviously, Irenaeus knows and uses Papias as an authority. No tradition demonstrates the independence of Papias. There is, however, no hint of dependence on Papias in the writings of Irenaeus. So, that stands as historical evidence. One modern author reasons that as a pupil of Polycarp, Irenaeus was, quote, "not likely to be misinformed," end of quote. All right, that's Irenaeus. Let me quote another ancient author, Clement of Alexander, who also lived in the second century, say 150 to 215 AD, says that Matthew and Luke wrote before Mark. Eusebius records, quote, "Again, in the same books, Clement gives the tradition of the earliest presbyters as to the order of the Gospels in the following manner. The Gospels contained the genealogies, he said, were written first. The Gospel, according to Mark, had this occasion, as Peter had preached the word publicly at Rome and declared the Gospel by the Spirit, many who were present requested that Mark, who followed him for a long time, and remembered his sayings, should write them out. And having composed the gospel, he gave it to those who had requested it. When Peter learned of this, he neither directly forbade nor encouraged it. But last of all, John, perceiving the external facts that had been made plain in the gospels, being urged by his friends and inspired by the Spirit, composed a spiritual gospel. This is the account of Clement," end of quote, by Eusebius. So, Clement of Alexander plainly says that Matthew and Luke wrote before Mark. A modern author says, quote, "A scholar of his stature was not prone merely to repeat information without careful investigation. The tradition he passed on did not just come from a single elder in a single location, but from a tradition of the primitive elders scattered widely throughout the Christian community. That indicates that it was a tradition known and received by different places sometime in the early to mid-second century," end of quote. All right. I've quoted Irenaeus. I've referred to Clement of Alexander. The third ancient author pertaining to Matthew is Origen. He lived 185 to 254 AD. He believed Matthew wrote first. Eusebius quotes Origen as saying, quote, among the four Gospels, which are only indisputable ones in the Church of God under heaven, I have learned by tradition that the first was written by Matthew, who was once a publican, but afterwards an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was prepared for the converts from Judaism and published in the Hebrew language. End of quote. Augustine definitely believed that Matthew wrote first. So, in the development of the church, there was a need for a Jewish gospel, such as Matthew, before there was a need for a Gentile gospel, such as Mark or Luke. The gospel was preached to the Jew first. The church was born in Jerusalem and grew the first years only in Jerusalem and Judea. Beginning with 3,000, it shortly increased to 5,000, according to the book of Acts. A little later, we read in Acts that multitudes, both men and women, were added to the Lord. That's in chapter 5, verse 14. And that the number of the disciples was multiplied. So that one author says, would it be too much to say that there were 20,000 Jews in Jerusalem who believed Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, king, priest, and prophet? Acts continues the story. Opposition soon developed. John was arrested. Stephen was killed. The persecution of such was that all were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria except the apostles, according to Acts 8, 1 and 2. One author says, do not these circumstances suggest the need of a life of Christ which would encourage and confirm these persecuted believers in their faith, and at the same time confront their opponents and prove both the gospel was not broken with or a contradiction of the teaching of the Old Testament, but a fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham and his seed. One author makes the interesting observation that the book of Acts contains the church that was at first Jewish. The gospel was then carried to the Greeks at Antioch and Greece, and finally at Rome and the uttermost parts of the earth. He suggests at each new step in the progression of Christianity, a different written gospel was necessary. Interesting observation. That fits perfectly with the data gathered from the authors of the second century, that Matthew wrote first, then Luke, then Mark. So far, I've been discussing the early history of the church and focusing only on Matthew. Now let's look at Mark. Like Matthew, the author of the second gospel does not identify himself. There is, however, early and unanimous evidence that Mark wrote the gospel of Mark, and he wrote what Peter preached. Mark wrote what Peter preached. Interesting. Papias, remember him? An early father, as he is called, speaks of the elder. That is a reference to the Apostle John, who said, quote, Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately, though not in order, whatever he remembers of the things said or done by Christ. For he neither heard the Lord nor followed him, but afterwards, as I said, he followed Peter, who adapted his teaching to the needs of his hearers, but with no intention of giving a connected account of the Lord's discourses, so that Mark committed no error while he thus wrote some things as he remembered them. For he was careful of one thing, not to omit anything which he had heard, and not to state any of them falsely. End of quote. And that from Papias is recorded by Eusebius. One author says, Papias does not mean that Mark interpreted Peter's sermon on his preaching tours, for Peter needed only Aramaic and Greek languages, both of which he knew, in order to preach in all the places to which ancient tradition represents him as having gone. He means instead that Mark reproduced Peter's preaching in his book, and that he was the apostle's interpreter's preaching in his book, and that he was the impossible's interpreter in that sense. All right, let's discuss another ancient author pertaining to Mark, namely Justin Martyr. He died about 165 AD, another second century author. He refers to the Gospel of Mark as the memoirs of him, that is, Peter. Irenaeus said that after the departure of Peter, Paul, Mark, his disciple, interpreted Peter, did also hand down to us writings which had been preached by Peter. There is no reason for tradition to assign Mark's gospel to a minor character like Mark rather than Peter if he did not read it. So, many have suggested that there is a similarity between Peter's sermon in Acts 10 and the Gospel of Mark. For example, one author says Mark's gospel is the extended statement of Peter's outline. When was the Gospel of Mark written? Based on what Irenaeus says, some have concluded Mark wrote what Peter preached after Peter died. Peter was martyred in 64 A.D. All right, we've now looked at what the ancient authors say about Mark. Let's talk about Luke. Like Matthew and Mark, the author of the third gospel does not identify himself by name. Nevertheless, from earliest times, Luke has been universally recognized as the author. One modern author says, quote, "It is manifest that in all parts of the Christian world, the third gospel has been recognized as authoritative before the middle of the second century, and that it was universally believed to be the work of Saint Luke. No one speaks doubtfully on this point. The possibility of questioning its value is mentioned, but not of questioning its authorship. In the literature of the period, it would not be easy to find a stronger case." End of quote. All right, when was the Gospel of Luke written? Luke wrote his Gospel before he wrote the book of Acts. According to Luke, he wrote his Gospel to Theophilus. And according to the beginning of the book of Acts, he also wrote to Theophilus. Now, he says in Acts 1, he spoke the former account I made of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So because the book of Acts ends abruptly with Paul in Rome, many have concluded that Acts was written in 61 A.D., If Luke wrote Acts in 61 A.D., he wrote the gospel before that, which means he wrote the gospel before 61. Many have concluded that he wrote his gospel in 59, toward the end of Paul's imprisonment in Caesarea. One says he wrote it maybe in 58. At any rate, for the 2 years Paul was in prison, Luke had opportunity to interview eyewitnesses throughout Palestine. Unlike Matthew and Mark, Luke says that he did research before he wrote his gospel. He says, and I quote, this is Luke 1, 1-4, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having the same understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. End of quote. Now let's look at this passage. Luke is saying, first, number one, many have written a narrative of the life and ministry of Christ. Number two, his information came from reliable sources. He calls his sources eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In the Greek text, there's only one article indicating those are not two different things, but the same. They're one group. The most natural explanation of eyewitnesses who were ministers of the word is that it is a reference to the apostles. Notice these sources were eyewitnesses. Third, he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Based on this, it is safe to assume that Luke had associated the apostles and eyewitnesses and possibly other friends of the Lord. Now, that's what Luke says in his gospel, in the opening verses of his gospel. Eusebius says, but as for Luke, in the beginning of his gospel, he states that since many others had been rashly undertaken, he composed a narrative of the events of which he had acquired perfect knowledge, he himself feeling the necessity of freeing us from their uncertain opinions, delivered his own gospel, an accurate account of those events in regard to which he learned were fully true. Being aided by his intimacy and his stay with Paul and by his acquaintance with the rest of the apostles. End of quote. Now, I need to clarify something. Luke used sources, but using sources does not invalidate inspiration. Some Old Testament authors use sources. I need to make a distinction here that is helpful. Revelation is the revealing of truth. Inspiration is the recording of truth. And illumination is the understanding of truth. In other words, the doctrine of inspiration is that the Holy Spirit superintended the authors of Scripture as they wrote. What they wrote may have come from their personal experience, or from what someone told them, or even from something that was written elsewhere. The doctrine of inspiration is only concerned with what is written. The Holy Spirit could direct an author to record even a lie. A case of that is Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden. Inspiration says it was written down under the direction and superintendence of the Holy Spirit. The point of inspiration is that the Holy Spirit moved authors to write so that what was recorded is what God wanted to say. The Scripture is the Word of God, but the simple reality is the Word of God contains the words of Satan, demons, unbelievers like the Pharisees. So, the fact that Luke used sources does not invalidate inspiration. Based on the likely dates that I've talked about in this part of the discussion, the order in which the Synoptic Gospels was written is Matthew wrote first, Luke wrote second, and Mark wrote third. Ancient authors agree that Matthew wrote first. Also, the writings of the second century indicate that Mark recorded Peter's preaching and Luke investigated eyewitnesses, which no doubt included the apostles. So far, I've just discussed the early history of the three Gospels. And the conclusion from that is that Matthew wrote first, and that Mark wrote Peter's preaching, and Luke investigated eyewitnesses, including the apostles, and he wrote his gospel. What I want to do now is look at critical theories. what has been said so far does not directly address the synoptic problem, the similarities of the three Gospels. Based on the available record, there is no evidence that anyone in the first several centuries of church history attempted to address the issue of the similarity between these Gospels. So let me talk about the different theories that were developed, mainly in modern times. Let me start with a few comments about early history. Augustine was probably the first to express an opinion on this issue. He lived in 354 to about 430, and he thought that Mark abbreviated Matthew. Chrysostom, whose dates are 345 to 407, explained the brevity of Mark by saying that he wrote in connection with Peter, who was a man of few words. There was no discussion of the problem of the similarity between the first three Gospels in the Middle Ages or even during the time of the Reformation. It was not until the 18th century that the discussion about the Synoptic Gospels, and especially concerning their differences, became a discussion. But in the 18th century, theories began to be created to explain the agreement of the first three Gospels. Numerous notions have been proposed. So let me just outline and very briefly explain the critical theories. That's called critical because these are the scholarly theories. The first is the interdependence theory. Grotius, who lived between 1583 and 1684, was a Dutch jurist who suggested that based on oral tradition, one of the Gospels was written first. Using that Gospel and some additional material, a second Gospel was composed. Then, using the first and second Gospel, a third Gospel was written. Even those adopting this scenario could not agree among themselves as to which of the three was written first, which was written second, and which was written third. Since it proved impossible to work out a demonstrable order, this approach has been abandoned. Another theory is one called the one original gospel theory. It suggests that there was one original gospel, and the three synoptic gospels were all borrowed from it, based on a statement by Papias that Matthew wrote an Aramaic gospel before he left Palestine. A German critic named Lessing, who lived from 1729 to 1781, theorized that Matthew himself made an abstract of the gospel in Greek, and that this Greek gospel is our canonical Matthew. He further speculated that Mark and Luke were nothing more than excerpts from the Aramaic gospel, which made from their point of view. Interesting, but there's no historical support for this improbable theory. If the synoptic gospels were excerpts from another gospel, why was not that source itself preserved? Another theory, it's called the fragmentary theory. Schleiermacher, whose dates are 1768 to 1834, held that the basis of all the Gospels was a large number of short written accounts. There is not a fragment of historical evidence to support such a notion. This hypothesis has never been generally accepted. Then there is the oral tradition theory, once proposed by Geisler in 1888 and later developed by some modern commentators like Godet, Westcott, and Alford, as well as some others. The oral tradition theory says that the common basis of the synoptic gospels was entirely oral. The theory is that the instruction of the apostles during the beginning period at Jerusalem was repeated in such the same way by all. The oral tradition was the basis for the written Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 1:2 is used to support the assumption, but Luke 1:2 is talking about eyewitnesses, not a fixed oral tradition. There is no reference to such a body of material in the second century. Then there is the two-document theory. Eckhorn, about 1794, developed the two-document hypothesis. The first document was gospel-like, now said to be Mark. And the second source is called Q, which is the first letter of the German word for source. And the idea is that it's the material not in Mark, but in Matthew and Luke. So the idea here is that there was a first gospel, many say that's Mark, and there was a second source, and that Matthew and Luke use Mark and that second source, and that second source is called Q. In 1835, Lachmann supposedly discovered the priority of Mark, that is, the theory that Mark wrote the first gospel and the gospels of Matthew and Luke were nothing more than Mark plus additional material. As the theory goes, Matthew and Luke copied and supplemented Mark with other material called Q. This is now the generally accepted theory. This is important. Theological liberals and even some evangelicals accept this theory as if it were fact. There's a very famous Greek scholar named A.T. Robertson. He says, and I quote, "It is plain as pikestaff that both our Matthew and Luke used practically all of Mark and followed his general order of events. But another thing is equally clear, and that is that both Matthew and Luke had another source in common because they give practically identical matters for much that is not in Mark at all." End of quote. As been pointed out, the problem is all the historical evidence indicates Matthew wrote first, not Mark. In addition, there is no historical evidence whatsoever for some document called Q. It is the missing link in the synoptic problem. Not even a trace of it has ever been found. It is the figment of scholarly imagination. Furthermore, critics do not agree among themselves on the content of Q or how much of this hypothetical document Matthew and Mark used. One details no fewer than 16 varieties of opinion. One, who at one time was a staunch advocate of the two-source theory, finally concluded, "The idea of Mark is fantasy. It is based on error. It proves untenable." So, the two-document theory, which is common, you may hear it on the History Channel, which is one of the reasons I think you need to know about all of this, has no basis in history or fact. There's one other theory I need to mention, and it's the four-document theory. One of the difficulties in the two-document hypothesis is that both Matthew and Luke contain material not found in Mark or evidently in Q, because they each contain material particular to them. it pushes, that is the four-document theory, pushes the two-document theory so far as to say Q was the source of all the unique material in Matthew and Luke. One author developed the four-document theory. According to this concoction, Matthew used Mark, Q, and a written collection of gospel material which he calls M. Luke used Mark, Q, and a document he calls L. One author correctly observed that view represents intellectual theories rather than established facts. So let me sum up this whole discussion of critical theories. The prevailing critical theory is that Mark wrote first, and Matthew and Luke used Mark and some additional material to compose their Gospels. Now, what I've done so far is talk about the early evidence, and then I talked about critical theories. Now, it was important that we go through the early evidence first because the critical theories are all based on assumptions that aren't based on the early history. So we've looked at early history and seen that Matthew was written first. Then the critical theories say Mark was written first. So let me give a conclusion. And once again, I'm going to go through all four Gospels rather quickly. Matthew. According to what is known from church history, the Gospel of Matthew was the first of the four Gospels to be written, and Matthew probably wrote it around 45 AD. The critical theory is that Matthew is nothing more than Mark plus Q, and that's simply not accurate. In the first place, the authors of the first four centuries all unanimously agree that Matthew wrote first. If the early authors are right, the authors of the critical theories are wrong. Matthew did not depend on Mark and some imaginary Q. It simply does not make sense to say that Matthew depended on Mark. Matthew was an apostle, not Mark. Why should an eyewitness depend on a second-hand information? As one author pointed out, it certainly seems strange that Matthew should be supposed to derive even an account of his own conversion from Mark. Moreover, in the historical development of the church, there was a need for a gospel to the Jews before there was a need of the gospel to the Gentiles. The idea that Mark wrote first is backward from what was needed. One author says this topsy-turvy theory seems to suggest that the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles and later carried to the Jews. First propagated in Rome and then Palestine. Ridiculous. Matthew did not depend on Mark or the imagined Q. He depended on the Holy Spirit. Before he left, Jesus told the apostles, quote, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. End of quote. John 16:12-13. Among other things, this promise includes the inspiration of the New Testament. Matthew wrote first, according to church history and according to the historical situation that the gospel was preached to the Jew first. What about Mark? Mark is based on what is stated, according to what is stated in church history, wrote what Peter preached after Peter died, which was in 64 AD. Mark did have a source. Peter was not a written source or even a fixed oral source. He was Mark's companion. Besides, Mark wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, which was what Peter taught happened when Scripture was written in 1 Peter 1:21. So Peter says Scripture's written when the Spirit of God moves men, Mark wrote when he was moved by the Spirit of God. What about Luke? Given what Luke himself says, after he investigated eyewitness accounts, which no doubt included the apostles, he wrote the gospel under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The gospel of Luke is called Scripture in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, quote, "For the Scripture says, you shall muzzle an ox," not muzzle an ox, "while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." That's in 1 Timothy 5:18. The first quotation is from Deuteronomy 25:4, and the only other place the second quotation is found in Luke 10:7. So that means Paul called Luke's gospel Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. What Luke is saying in his prologue and what modern critics say about Luke are two vastly different things. Luke is saying that he investigated, including interviewing eyewitnesses. Then he wrote. What is radically different, that is radically different than saying his gospel is nothing more than Mark and an imagined Q. Luke's explanation of his sources refutes the theory that he relied on written sources, including Mark and Q, or even some supposed fixed tradition, unless, of course, he lied to us. Luke interviewed eyewitnesses and, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote. All right. So far, I've looked at early church history. All of the authors in early church history are unanimous. Matthew wrote first. Then I've discussed the critical theory. And the critical theories, or at least the one that's popular today, says that Mark wrote first, and I have concluded that Matthew wrote first. Now, let me sum all this up and make an observation or two. The authors of the Synoptic Gospels were either eyewitnesses or spoke to eyewitnesses and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There is no historical evidence for the critical theories that the source of the Synoptic Gospels was written or oral material, or that Mark wrote first and Matthew and Luke relied on his gospel. In fact, information gleaned from ancient authors indicate that Matthew wrote first. Let me make some concluding observations. The notion of the priority of Mark has been weighed and found wanting. It fails to take seriously what early authors wrote and to take into consideration the historical development of the church. An author complained that the testimony of the writings of the early church is, quote, "all too frequently neglected in New Testament studies," end of quote. On the other hand, the priority of Matthew is supported by the authors of the second century and harmonizes with the demands of the developing church. As for sources, the critical theory leaves out the experience of the authors themselves, the eyewitness accounts, and most importantly of all, they leave out the Holy Spirit. Matthew did not need a source. He was an apostle. Mark had a source. It was Peter, who was an apostle. Luke's sources were eyewitnesses, which no doubt included the apostles. All the authors of the Gospels were guided by the Spirit of God as they wrote. After a detailed examination of the writing of the church fathers bearing on this subject, one author said, "An analysis of the data from the church fathers results in one conspicuous conclusion. They did not support either the two-document hypothesis or the two-gospel hypothesis. They assumed dependence of Matthew and Luke on the assumption of the dependence of Matthew and Luke on Mark is totally without historical foundation, as is the assumed dependence of Mark on Matthew and Luke instead of Peter's preaching. End of quote. In 1962, a man named William Farmer wrote The Synoptic Problem, in which he argued that the two-source theory is based on theological bias rather than objective fact. Others have written something similar, and one claims the idea that Mark wrote first is false. False in conception, execution, and conclusion. Still another wrote, the priority of Mark can no longer be considered a given. Recent challenges to the sacred two-document hypothesis have established problems that cannot be answered by such a simplistic theory. So why do the critical theories ignore or try to explain away the evidence from church history? One describes the casual dismissiveness of the evidence of church history like this. He says, this is kind of an unintentional belittling guess that easily hardens or maybe to affirm statement and then becomes a dogmatic bias for further adventures into criticism. Another says, sadly, the overarching reason why modern scholarship rejects or explains away their testimony is adherence to an assumed hypothesis of literary dependence. Speaking about the Q hypothesis, another says, when once we have thought ourselves into a particular theory, a conviction of its truth is apt to be bred in the mind, which is altogether beyond evidence, while inconvenient facts are ignored. People get hypothesized and hypnotized, I should say, by their theories. Let me repeat that. People get hypnotized by their theories. The critical theories degrade Matthew and Luke, to slavish compilers and perhaps even plagiarists. Such theories are subjective speculations, not objective conclusions based on the evidence of history. They are too naturalistic because they omit any reference to the Holy Spirit. All right, I think I've demonstrated that Matthew wrote first, not Mark. But let me address another question. Why are there so many similarities between Matthew, Mark, and Luke? There are similarities in the Synoptic Gospels because they are telling the same story. There are differences because they're telling the same stories from different points of view. It is regrettable that the word synoptic was ever attached to the first three Gospels. It emphasizes the agreement between them and unfortunately tends to obscure their differences. The simple and obvious reality is that each of the four Gospels has, quote, its own special content, outline, and style, end quote, from another author. Let me explain. The Gospels are not a life of Christ. They record nothing of his life from ages 12 to about 30. The Gospels are about the ministry of Jesus. They do not tell the whole story of his ministry. At the end of his Gospel, John says, quote, and there are also many other things that Jesus did which are not written one by one. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books, would it be written? That's in John 21, verse 25. Then what are the Gospels? If they're not a life of Christ or even a detailed explanation of his ministry, what are they? The Gospels outline his 3-year ministry and focus mostly on his death, resurrection, and appearances before his ascension. As much as 25% of the Synoptic Gospels record the last week in the ministry of Christ. If all the information given in all four Gospels were correlated, it becomes immediately apparent that the ministry of Jesus was mainly in Galilee, followed by his ministry in Judea and Perea, and ending, of course, in Jerusalem. The Synoptic Gospels simply trace the ministry of Jesus as it happened. Naturally, they would have the same basic order. Each begins with Jesus' temptation and baptism, and they all record his great Galilean ministry. Of course, they all end in Jerusalem with the crucifixion and resurrection. They contain many of the same stories because when they related what happened in a particular place, that's what happened. The Gospel of John is distinctly different. It focuses on Jesus' visits to Jerusalem and was written to evangelize. At the same time, there are major differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Five discourses dominate the Gospel of Matthew. 60% of Matthew contains the spoken words of Jesus. Mark is a book of deeds. The emphasis in Mark is on works, not words. In Mark, only a few discourses and only 4 of 15 parables in Matthew are given in Mark. Jesus is pictured as a worker hastening from one task to another. The word immediate is used 14 times in Mark of the personal activity of Jesus as compared to being only used twice in Matthew and none at all in Mark. Matthew and Mark devote only a short space, 2 chapters in Matthew and 1 in Mark, to the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. In contrast, Luke spends 10 chapters recording the trip, the longest part of his book. So there are similarities between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Obviously, they were recording the ministry of Christ, which was mainly in Galilee. So, of course, they follow the same basic outline, but they are distinct differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let me illustrate. Suppose three authors wrote a book about a man who became president of the United States. On the way to the Oval Office, he served in the House of Representatives and in the Senate. In telling his story, each of the authors would no doubt trace the basic outline of his career through the House and Senate, telling some of the same stories along the way. In addition, while there would be overlap, because each are telling the story from a different point of view, there would also be great differences. The Synoptic Gospels trace the ministry of Jesus mainly through Galilee. That's like the House and the Senate. John concentrates on the visit of Jesus to Jerusalem. That's like the Oval Office in my illustration. At any rate, the Synoptic Gospels are original accounts written by men under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. The authors did not rely on written records that might have been trustworthy and might not have been trustworthy. They wrote what they saw or heard from eyewitnesses, and they were directed by the Holy Spirit. So, the synoptic problem is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. But that does not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, that they in any way relied on one another. Matthew was an apostle. Mark wrote what Peter preached, and Peter was an apostle. He didn't need another source. He experienced it all. Luke investigated eyewitnesses, including the apostles. And besides, they were all wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.